Let's come to our God in prayer and ask for his blessing now upon his word. Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, Lord, you are great and greatly to be praised in all the earth, especially on this day that you've set aside. May our worship be acceptable to you, made perfect by your Son and through his blood and his righteousness. And bless your word to us now for Christ's sake. We ask that you would give to us, Lord, the illumination of your Holy Spirit. And we pray that you'd bless your servant as well. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, I ask you to turn in your Bibles now to the Gospel of Luke. We're going to be looking at chapter 17 again, as we were a couple of weeks ago. Our text is going to be verses 11 to 19 of Luke chapter 17, 11 to 19. And that's found on page 1206 of the Pew Bible. We'll see those words in context by beginning our reading at verse 7, and we'll read down to verse 19. Luke chapter 17, again, beginning our reading at verse 7 and reading down to verse 19. Hear now the reading of God's holy word. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priests. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And that concludes the reading of God's word. May he bless that in our hearing this morning. Well, again, our text is from Luke 17 and verses 11 to 19. So I encourage you to have that before you. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what does God owe you? What do you think that you're entitled to? Well, the answer we give shows the kind of relationship that we have with the Lord. One of the meager virtues in human nature is gratitude. Some people go through life thinking that the Lord owes them something, and they spend a lot of time grumbling about it when he doesn't deliver. Even when they get what they wanted, they always find something to complain about. It's like the story of the 19th century Free Church of Scotland minister Alexander White. He was speaking to an elderly woman in the congregation in which he served, and she complained at length about everything and everyone. finally had in hand, White stood up to bid her goodbye, and his only comment to her as he left was from Psalm 103, verse 2. And mind you, he said, forget not all his benefits. Or like Jesus says about the servant whose master came from working in the fields. Would he say, come and sit down and eat with me? But would he not rather say to him, prepare something for me, gird yourself for that, do the work that you're supposed to do, let me eat, and then you can, after you clean up, sit down and have your meal. That would be unthinkable in the ancient world. People knew their place in life and where an invitation to sit with a wealthy man's table would require a high social privilege. Now, to use a contemporary example, imagine a person coming to work and saying to his boss, it's hot today and there's no AC and I'm not going to work unless you provide me with air conditioning. Or, I won't budge until I have a longer lunch break. Obviously, such behavior is completely outrageous. A worker is expected to do his job. And so too, with our relationship to the Lord, we are unprofitable servants. We've done what was our duty to do. In other words, when it comes to our service as Christians, God never gets a positive return on his investments. He's our creator and our redeemer in Christ. Therefore, he already has a right to all our allegiance. Even if we give God perfect service, we would be giving him what he already demands and deserves. It would profit God nothing. And yet, how hard it is for us to renounce any kind of righteousness. How hard it is to admit that we deserve nothing from God. It's so easy to say, you know, I've served God all my life, all these many years. I've lived so well and done so much. Surely God must see this and give me the credit. But when you come to God, leave all your boasting at home and remember to appeal to his mercy. Well, not everyone is like that. There are people who have an attitude of thankfulness. They understand that the Lord does not owe them anything, that even the smallest blessing that they have is a gift from him. Everything he does for them deserves the most thankful praise, like the psalmist who said, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever, Psalm 136, verse 1. So how then shall we respond to God for the gift of his grace? By continuing to do our duty, demanding nothing in exchange, and also by returning to him our thanks and praise. Now, those things might seem perfectly expected and obvious, but it's something that people never do. Some people don't, which shows us that they do not understand what they owe to God, instead of what they think that God owes them. That brings us to our text this morning. I call you to hear God's word from Luke chapter 17 and verses 11 to 19 under the theme, the thankful leper. And we'll look at this with 3 points. First of all, 10 men cried for help. Secondly, 9 of them were ungrateful. And thirdly, the 10th came and returned thanks. So first of all, 10 men cried for help. We see that in the opening of this passage, verses 11 to 13. It happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. He was on the way to the cross, to that suffering that he was called to do. And while on the way in this no man's land, He met these outcasts of society, lepers. Leprosy was greatly feared by the Israelites, not only because of the physical damage done by the disease, but also because of the strict isolation laws. It would have made them outcasts of society. According to the law, lepers were ceremonially unclean. They were to dwell outside the camp. They could not live with the rest of society for fear of infecting others. But more importantly, because God said so. To be a leper was to be separated from society and alienated from the people of God. Now, this disease of leprosy is mentioned 13 times in the New Testament. It's often been pointed out by Bible experts that the leprosy described in the Gospels was probably something different from the leprosy of today, which is known as Hansen's disease, discovered by Dr. Hansen and given the cure by him. In the Bible, particularly the Old Testament, the word leprosy refers to a variety of infectious skin diseases. It was a terrible disease, starting out with the discoloration of skin, either to white or to pink. Soon it would spread to different parts of the face, like the nose, the brow, or the ears. You would lose feeling, and you would lose your extremities as your body would slowly decay in this living death. Truly, it was a tragic disease, and without treatment, it would have been very difficult to endure. The Hebrews had no cure for leprosy, except by divine invention, which is why we read the stories in Scripture of Naaman, who was healed. In modern times, there are very effective medicines available, and leprosy patients are not isolated. But in the Bible times, it was different. Leviticus 13 says that the leprous person who has this disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." That's what we see here with these lepers who stood at a distance. They were not allowed to come too close. They were to shout out at the top of their lungs, "Unclean, unclean," but this time they cried begging for relief. It's the kind of prayer that God loves to answer. A desperate cry for help offered in the name of God's Son. And we see that immediately with the Lord's care and concern. Verse 14. "So when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go show yourselves to the priests.' And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed." It was a miracle. When Jesus told them to go and show themselves to the priests, he was following the Old Testament. According to Leviticus chapter 14, the priests were the ones who decided whether someone was clean or unclean. They were like public health inspectors. They would examine people's skin to determine whether or not the disease was healed and when they could return to the community. So after Jesus told these men to go to the priests, he was starting, as they went, they were on the way becoming clean. They went their way cleansed. They were healed. And it shows us the Lord's great mercy. But there is a lesson in all of this. These lepers crying out is a good example of the kind of prayers that often go out in desperate times. How earnestly people cry for help when they feel the need for it. Is that how we pray? Is that what our prayers are like? Asking for God's help in a time of physical or spiritual need. What was your prayer like yesterday? Or the days before? Is your prayer just a repeated formula? Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Or is it a mindless formula of words? Listen to J.C. Ryle. He says, how is it again that many true believers often pray so coldly? What is the reason that your prayers are so feeble and wandering and lukewarm as they are frequently? The answer is very plain. They sense the need is not so deep as it ought to be. They are not truly alive to their own weakness and helplessness, and so they do not cry fervently for more mercy and more grace. How easy it is to pray the foxhole prayer. A foxhole prayer is a prayer you pray when things are difficult and pressing, when missiles are flying over your head. You cry out to God. A test you haven't studied for. Or when you discover a cancerous lump on your body. Or when you're trapped in a mine under the earth. But as soon as the trouble is gone, you'll never pray again or feel the need. And you wonder, how is that possible? How is that possible when souls lost, when facing the grave and the certainty of death, can know so little of real, heartfelt prayer for the Lord's help? And the reason for this prayerlessness is because the bulk of mankind has no sense of guilt and helplessness before God. Now, it's nice when people get an answer to their problems, but they don't feel their spiritual disease. They don't realize that they have something worse than leprosy. They don't feel lost or guilty and hanging near the brink of hell. Shouldn't we all be crying for mercy? Well, it brings us to what we see here secondly within this passage. 9 of them were ungrateful. All 10 lepers did what Jesus told them to do, even before they reached the priest. Anything about the leprosy that had affected them was reversed. If their faces were marred, if their noses were gone, or if their ears were gone, that was restored. If they were missing toes or fingers, or part of their feet, those were returned. Their bodies were cleansed. Help met them on the path of obedience. They were amazingly healed by God's hand. And yet the emphasis in the text is not so much on the miraculous cure as it is on the way that they responded. Luke says again in verses 15 and 16, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. We'll get back to that one who returned to give thanks. But what Jesus says here in verse 17 is his surprise. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Where are the other 9? Why wouldn't they give thanks? Well, as far as we're told, they never did return to Christ. We're not told precisely why the 9 never returned, but the reason for this is it's not really hard to figure out. Apparently, though they were religious enough to know that what they had to do was to go to the priest and all that, their hearts were not melted by the grace that had been shown to them in Christ. They were happy enough to be cured, but they didn't see themselves as recipients of undeserved mercy, because if they had, they certainly would have returned and given thanks to the Lord. In other words, the 9 lepers were kind of like a continuing commentary on what Jesus spoke in the verses about the unprofitable servant. They could call Jesus master, but they apparently expected him to be the servant and not the Lord. He was to do the work for them and help them. These nine were men whose hearts were not melted by the pity of Jesus Christ that they had received. They took him for granted. And they thought of him as a cosmic butler, a Jeeves, not the suffering servant, Jesus Christ. And sadly, that is the way a lot of people think. This is a depraved in human nature. In Romans 1, verse 21, Paul says that this has been the attitude of fallen humanity. Although they knew God, they didn't glorify him, nor gave him thanks. Another passage, something that we've actually read not too long ago from 2 Timothy chapter 3 on the fifth commandment, brings that out, that in the last days, people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, and unholy. Being ungrateful is a way of saying that the Lord owes us whatever he gives to us and that we owe nothing in return. It's a total reversal of the real position, of our real position before God. He owes us nothing. And we owe him everything. Being ungrateful is a direct assault upon God's glory. And yet, murmurings and discontentment and complaints are all around us. There are a few who really are glad for what they have. But these are sins that are not just out there in the world. We find the same in the church. How much praising of God do you hear in the church parking lot after the service? Or is it more likely to be complaining? Do you count your blessings? Are you remembering to thank God in all circumstances? Like Philippians 4 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Or do we take what we have for granted, forgetting to praise him for everything he does, and complain about the smallest things that go wrong? We have everything from the Lord that he gives us. Every mouthful of food, every breath that you take, every note of music you hear, every smile on the face of a friend or a loved one. All that you have, long life, health, loving parents, and of course, many material possessions. Are you thankful to the Lord? Or are you like the 90% of the lepers listed here who never thank God at all? John Calvin said it right. He said, we have short memories in magnifying God's grace. Every blessing that God confers upon us perishes through our carelessness if we're not prompt and active in giving thanks. Shouldn't we instead be thankful for what we have? Whenever we wake up and see a bright new day, whenever we sit down to have a meal, whenever we see God at work in our lives with our daily work, whenever in a time of hardship that forces us to depend on the Lord, whatever that might be, we should be giving heartfelt thanks to the Lord. Praise to God is the heartbeat of authentic Christianity. It's real Christianity. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57 says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3, verse 17, when whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Revelation 4, verse 11, worthy are you, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Revelation 4. The Bible's clear. Believing hearts are hearts that praise and glorify the Lord. Well, brings us to our third point, which is the tenth who return thanks. Luke draws attention here to the fact that he's a Samaritan. In other words, the first and only man to give thanks was the last person that any Jew would have expected to do something correctly. Now, the Samaritans were cousins of the Israelites. They had the law of Moses, but not the rest of the Old Testament. They had established worship on Mount Gerizim, but they had no part in the covenant community. The Jews didn't associate with them. And that's why Jesus seemed surprised that this man came back. Verse 18 says, "Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And the answer is no. No one else but this outsider. Here was a man who knew that he didn't deserve anything from the Lord, and therefore whatever he experienced, it was all by grace. Of the 10 men who were touched with the healing power of Jesus, only one realized what happened. And that was something that deserved a personal, heartfelt response to the Savior, from whom all blessings flow. What's the difference? Well, it's the difference that's so often highlighted in Scripture. The Pharisees thought they were privileged because they were Pharisees. You know, they had the law, they taught it, they kept it, they were good, they were not needy, they were not like those filthy tax collectors and publicans. They didn't respond with acceptance and gratitude. And yet, what saved this man? What made him well? Body and soul. It was his faith in Jesus Christ. He had faith when he cried, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on me." He had faith when he obeyed the word of Jesus and went to show himself to the priests. According to verse 14, it was not only his skin that was healed. He came back worshiping because he recognized what his healing revealed about Jesus. It wasn't just skin deep. This man came back doing something that more than simply was returning thanks. He was coming out of trust in Christ. You know, it's like the Catechism teaches. The whole structure of true religion can be listed under three headings, all beginning with that letter G: guilt, grace, gratitude. Or to use the acronym S, from the letter S: sin, salvation, and service. This is what gives you true comfort: knowing your sin and misery, putting your faith in Jesus Christ, and living a life of thanks to the glory of the triune God. It's not enough for us to be thankful when God restores our health or when he grants us some other blessing. We can only be saved if we come to Christ in faith and trust him alone, like this tenth leper. So what is your response to what the Lord has done for you? Come to Christ in faith. Trust him in his death and resurrection to give you forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life, when body and soul will be perfected by his power and cleansed from all stain of sin. And may we be grateful for that. Bears repeating the story behind the hymn that we're about to sing, written at a time of great infection and difficulty. The 16th century German pastor Martin Rinkert served a Lutheran congregation in the walled town of Eilenburg during the horrors of the 30 Years' War of 1618 to 1648. Refugees fled to Eilenburg from all the surrounding areas, many suffering from epidemic and famine. At the beginning of 1637, the year of the great pestilence, there were four ministers in Eilenburg. One abandoned his post for healthier areas and could not be persuaded to return. And Pastor Rinkert officiated at the funerals of the other two. As the only pastor left, he often conducted services as many as 40 or 50 persons a day. Some 4,480 all died in the plague. And in May of that year, he buried his wife. By the end of the year, the refugees that were dying in the city had to be buried in trenches without services. His only thriving parish was ravaged by war, death, and economic disaster. And yet, while living in this world filled with suffering and death, Rinkert sat down and he wrote a hymn for his children. Now thank we all our God, with heart and hands and voices, who wondrous things has done, in whom this world rejoices, who from our mother's arms has blessed us on our way with countless gifts of love, and still is ours today. Oh, may this bounteous God through all our life be near us, in ever joyful hearts and blessed peace to cheer us, and keep us in his grace, and guide us when perplexed, and free us from all ills in this world and the next. Let us be also thankful to the Lord, because he deserves our worship and gratitude. Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we bow before you, confessing our sin of ingratitude. Help us, Lord, not to forget your many mercies to us, and to remember how blessed we are, even in these uncertain and unusual days in which we're living. Grant to us, O Lord, your forgiveness, and help us to live thankful lives in the comfort of knowing that we belong to you, body and soul. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.